endless mercy. Thank you. Thank you that you love us and you allow us to give to you. And now, Lord, we've got promises, and we ask you to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we cannot contain. We ask you to give all that Jesus died to give us. We receive that now. And we thank you for blessing us and letting us bless you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song one more time. Thank you, Jesus. One more time. The steadfast love.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Okay, we're good. And the message is that God loves you, and we love you. I just, my heart was just so full this morning as I was getting ready. I just want to express to you, we love you. You might say, how can you love me? You don't know me. How can you love me? You didn't see all the things I've done right or wrong. No, we don't love you based on what you've done or haven't done. We love you. We love you because God loves you. We love you because you're a child of God, and you've opened your heart to us, and we open our hearts to you. We love you, and we thank you. John spoke to me this week and said he felt like I was supposed to bring the message, and I was happy about that because I've been thinking about talking about the Holy Spirit. And I even titled it. I have even a picture. Who is the Holy Spirit? And we think of the dove in connection with the Holy Spirit. But I just want to talk to you about him a little bit. I tell you what, he is the one, the part of God that moves in us. The Holy Spirit, when we believe in this church, we believe in the Trinity. We believe that God is three in one. I can't explain it, except the analogy I like is an egg. If I say to my child or grandchild, go get me an egg out of the refrigerator, I'm expecting that round white thing. It's the shell. And in the shell is the yolk and the white. But it's one egg. But in my recipe for chocolate pie, it calls for three egg yolks. So I break the one egg, and I separate the shell from the white, from the yolk, and I put the yolk in the egg, and I save the white for the meringue for you chefs here. And the shell I throw away. And so we don't throw away any part of God, but I think of that analogy. You know, God is three in one. And it says in the Bible that you're made in his image. And you say, well, what do you mean? I'm only one. Well, you have a body that we all see and we like. And you have a soul. That's where you make your decisions. That's where you think. Now, you know your brain is different from your mind, correct? Your brain is a part of your body. It's an organ. They can cut your head open and pull your brain out if they feel that's necessary. Or put more brain in, I wish. But anyway, your brain is part of your body, but your mind, that's where you think, that's where you make decisions, that's your conscience, and that's your will. It's in your mind, that's your emotions. And then you have a spirit. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Go ahead, John. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. So we have the Father, he's number one. We have Jesus, he's number two. And in Genesis, it calls Jesus the Word. He didn't have the name Jesus till he was born of Mary. So I can call him Jesus or I can call him the Word. And the third member of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a law of first mention in all these theological sanctuaries and seminaries. All these places people learn to be preachers and learn how to preach and learn about God, and they have all these words and all this whole thing going on, but they have a law of first mention. And so they say the first time a word is mentioned in the Bible gives you the direction that word is going to be used all through the Bible. It's called the law of first mention. So Genesis 1:2 is where the Holy Spirit is first mentioned. Now, if you have a King James Bible, the King James translators translated him Holy Ghost. It's the same thing. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, okay? Just depends on if you want to be the Old English or a little bit more modern English, Holy Spirit. And it says in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the face of the waters. He was hovering over the whole earth, over all of creation. And Genesis 1:3, I wonder if I have that one on there. I do. Because the next verse says, and God said, let there be light, and there was. So the Father spoke, and the Holy Spirit made it happen. Or the Holy Spirit is the power behind the words. Amen? God has his own power, but the Holy Spirit is also working with him. The Holy Spirit has power. God said, let there be a sun and the moon and stars, and it was. Let there be a light. Let there be a firmament. Let there be man. Well, he didn't say let there be man because he made man. But anyway, God spoke and the Holy Spirit created. So we have the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, God had a relationship with people. He had a relationship with Adam and Eve. He had a relationship with Enoch. He had a relationship with Noah. He had a relationship with all these people up to Abraham. And Abraham's son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob. And he had a relationship with one of Jacob's son, Joseph. And then you remember the children of Israel, or the children of Jacob. He had two names, Jacob or Israel. Then they went to Egypt because there wasn't any food. There was a famine, and so they went to Egypt. And Joseph had already miraculously been made a great leader in Egypt. And he said, come to Egypt. I'll take care of you. I'll make sure you have food. I'll make sure everything's okay. And they stayed in Egypt over 400 years. During that time, of course, Joseph died, and all the people that we recognize in the Bible history, they've died, and they've had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. 400 years, that's longer than the United States has been in existence, to give you an idea of how long they were there. And the leadership in Egypt changed. And so when we pick the story back up again in the Bible, the Pharaoh in Egypt has made slaves of all of the children of Jacob, or the children of Israel. And God deals with them. One more man, he deals with Moses. And he says, I want you to be the leader and take my people out of this bondage back to the land I originally gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know the many stories connected with that, many accounts in the Bible. He said, I can't lead, I can't talk, I can't this, I can't that. And God said, you're the one I've chosen. And so God would talk to him, and God would tell him, say this to Pharaoh, say this to the people, I'm bringing you out, I'm bringing you out. And finally they did come out of Egypt, and they came to a mountain, Mount Sinai, and God said, I'm going to speak with y'all, but don't. My presence is so powerful, I don't want to destroy you. And so stay back from the mountain. Don't touch the mountain. And the people said, oh, we're afraid of God. Moses, you go ahead and talk to him and then tell us what he said. So Moses went up on the mountain. You know the story. And God, with his own finger, wrote the Ten Commandments. He said, this is the way I want you to live. This is a good way, and this will protect you. Moses came down with the Ten Commandments in his hands, and the people had already built a golden calf and were worshiping a false god. And Moses got mad, and he threw the law down and ground it into powder and mixed it in the drinking water. I mean, he was mad. And God said, well, come on up, let's talk. And God said, I'm going to destroy them all. I'm going to just get rid of them all. And Moses said, Lord, please don't. Please don't. He said, it's not that I love them for their sake, but I love you. And you gave your word you were going to take them back to that land. And I don't want the nations of the earth to say God lied. So please don't destroy them. Let's try again. And so again, they have the Ten Commandments. And that's when God began to deal in the government. He began to deal with people as a nation. He dealt with a nation. So he didn't talk to each person in the nation. He talked to Moses, or after Moses, Joshua. He had all the, you know, I want you to worship me like this. I want you to build a tabernacle like this. I want you to, if someone's sick, this is how you deal with them, like this. If they have leprosy, this is what you do, like this. If they, a man or a woman sin in the marriage, I want it to be handled like this. If I tell you to do something, I want you to do it like this. So he had all these rules or laws, and God dealt with the nation. There were a few exceptions. One is Samson. You remember Samson? It says in the Bible, I think I might have that scripture, honey. What is it? Go ahead. Oh, yeah, Samson. I don't have the scripture, but go back. You know, Samson was given by God great strength. Now, he didn't walk around with great strength, but sometimes the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, that's who we're talking about, would come on him, and he would have great strength. It says in one place, he picked up the gates of the city and took them away from the city. He was always having these situations. Another time he did various things. Great strength. He killed a lion with his bare hands. I mean, he had great strength. But this was when the Holy Spirit came on him. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit lived in him. It came on him for great strength. The purpose was God wanted to use Samson to deliver his nation, God's nation, the Jews, the children of Israel, from their enemies. Another person the Holy Spirit came on was David. And you know, we have the book of Psalms. David was he had, the Spirit of God came on him for worship, great worship. And if you look in the book of Psalms, many of them, at the beginning, there's a little title that will say, A Psalm of David. Great worshiper, but the Holy Spirit would come on him. Also, he was a man of faith. You know the story of Goliath. And here's David. He's about 18 years old, we'll say. He didn't have armor. He didn't have a sword or spear or any of that stuff. He didn't have a shield. But he had a slingshot. And I don't think it was the kind I grew up with. I think it was like a long strip, kind of fat in the middle. You put your stone in there and then double it, give it a whirl or two, and let go of one end, and that stone would hit the lion or the bear or whatever the enemy was. Well, he came out with that, and remember, great faith. Goliath is, I think he was over 9 foot tall, and it describes how big he was and how strong he was, and his armor and his mouth. His mouth was full of cursing, and he said, come on, bring me a champion. Let's fight man to man, which it wasn't man to man, it was man to giant, right? Let's fight man to man, and whoever wins, that nation will bow to the other nation. Come on, you wimps. Come on, you chickens. What's the matter with you? I'm sure he used many other words that I'm not using. But they listened to that day after day after day after day, and it had said in the Bible that Saul, who was king, was head and shoulders above every other man. So Saul wasn't a tiny guy. But Saul was hiding in his tent. He wasn't going to go out there and risk his life against this giant. Here comes David. The Holy Spirit came on him for great faith. And he says, what are you going to do about this? And his brother said, this is not your business. Go home, baby. And he said, well, is there a reward for what happens? I said, yes, there's a reward. He said, I think I'd like to try. And you know the story, how he came out, no armor, no weaponry of any kind except that slingshot and his mouth. And David said, you come to me with your sword and your spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. I have a covenant and you don't. I have a covenant with Almighty God and you just have your weapons. And I will win and I will take your head off your shoulders. And you remember the story. Got some 5 stones and he put one in a slingshot and he let go. And it hit Goliath, it says in the Bible, in his forehead. A stone hit him in the forehead. And it says in the Bible, Goliath fell on his face. Now, let's just think about this. If a stone hits someone hard enough to hurt them, they're going to fall back. But if there's an angel behind them and you hit them with a stone, I think they're going to fall on their face. David runs over, gets his own sword, cuts Goliath's head off. Great faith. The king didn't have it. The brothers didn't have it. The army didn't have it. David had great faith. The Holy Spirit came on Solomon with great wisdom. And you know the story of Solomon and how he was the wisest and richest king that ever lived. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, things changed again. God had been dealing with this nation. And from this nation, a baby was born. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, Savior, Deliverer. The name Jesus is a derivative of a Hebrew word. It means Savior. It means Deliverer. He was a deliverer, the Son of God, the Son of Man. So God, again, was dealing with an individual. God talked to Jesus. God spoke to him. God led him. God guided him. And so in the New Testament, Jesus says, I don't do anything unless I hear my Father tell me. So God was talking to him. I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it. So God was instructing him and guiding him all of his life. Amen? God was working with an individual, and not just an individual, but with Jesus, his own son. Jesus had a personal relationship with God and even knew him as Father, and he lived a life of fellowship with God. He lived a life of perfect righteousness before God, and he accessed the power of God in everyday life. Eventually, Jesus went through the painful, humiliating process of being made sin with the sin of all mankind, the torture of the crucifixion, the punishment of the afterlife suffered by those who did not believe and receive God's grace. And finally, after 3 days and 3 nights, God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11 says, I just said that. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him, that's the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, so who raised Jesus from the dead? Holy Spirit. That's pretty powerful. If that Spirit dwells in you, the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Father and the Spirit working together raised Jesus from the dead and wants to give life to us. Amen? So this began something new. God's not working on nations any longer. He's working with individuals. He established a way for you and you and you and you and you to have a personal relationship. Anybody who called on the name of Jesus. Jesus himself said, you must be born again. And you remember Nicodemus said, I can't crawl back in my mother's womb and be born. What's this born again business? And he said, no, it's your spirit. Your spirit must be born again. And men were saved. They were born again. Their spirits are born again, and they became a new creation. They were... Anyone who receives Jesus is made sinless, made righteous before Almighty God. And when their body dies, their soul and their spirit go immediately into the everlasting presence of God. Now, after salvation, there's a second experience. And this church believes that. The Halls believe that. The Lowrys believe that. We believe that. There's a second experience after salvation. And that experience is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. After Jesus rose from the dead, he breathed on his disciples and said, just stay right there. In John 20:22, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them, wait in Jerusalem. I'm going to send the promise of the Father. And so, if you look in Acts chapter 2, which is where we are, verses 1 through 4, here's what happened. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Next. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Next. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is that second experience. They were already born again. They were already believing in Jesus. And now they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that, they began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Amen. So they heard a noise like the sound of rushing mighty wind. They saw what looked like flames of fire on top of everybody's head. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages. This was men, this was women, both. They spoke in languages they had not learned. They did not personally understand. It sounded like gibberish to them, perhaps, but it wasn't a language they knew, but they began to speak. And so they rushed out into the streets, and they started speaking these new languages. Now, in the streets, this Pentecost was a holiday, and there were people in Jerusalem from all over. And so the people began to hear what was being said in their native language, to be able to understand what's being preached, even if it's not preached in your language. That's pretty cool. And they began to hear, well, what were the disciples saying? They were talking about the plan of God. They were preaching. They were witnessing. They said Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He fulfilled all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And now he's been crucified and he's rose from the dead. And we saw him go into heaven. And he's coming back for any who believe in him. And they began to preach. It says 3,000 people were saved that day. Amen. 3,000 people received this word of God, this new way. God began to deal with individuals. And the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with boldness and power. Now, as the word of the plan of God spread, many people, Jews and non-Jews alike, received the message and were born again. And then they received the second experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, I think it says Stephen and Philip and seven more people. They were choosing elders, and it says Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Philip, and we could take time and go into their lives and show how they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In another time, it says Acts 8:15-17, when they came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't just those 120 in the upper room. This kept happening. This kept happening. Someone would receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, and then they would have the second experience of receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit. What else do I have up there? Acts 9:17, this is when Saul, or we know him as Paul, he received salvation and he received the Holy Spirit. At the bottom, that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go ahead, John. Now, that brings us to you and me. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? I believe everybody in here has received Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's step one. Step two is we just follow that model in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. We ask God to fill us with His Spirit. We receive this infilling by faith, and then we begin to speak. I've visited with a lot of people, and they wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And they would say, I can't do it because I wasn't in that upper room. You don't have to be. I wasn't in Jerusalem. You don't have to be. They have all these reasons. Well, one time I tried to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and someone prayed for me, and nothing happened. See, you have to talk. You have to talk and believe that God will put the words on your mouth. Now, speaking in tongues, there are several reasons to do it. One is that it's a gift of God to you, and another is you pray a perfect prayer. You're praying a perfect prayer when you pray in tongues. A perfect prayer, because my mind is not praying my will. I'm praying through the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to pray in tongues every day. Just pray. Just pray in tongues. Don't let that gift be stolen from you. Next slide. The purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit, click, is boldness. Isn't that cool? Click. And power. Click. You're going to get boldness and you're going to get power. Jesus said, I want you to be witness of me everywhere you go. And that takes boldness. And then he said, I'm going to follow your words with power, with signs, with wonders, with miracles, with healings, with deliverances. I'm going to show my power. If Jesus did it, you can do it. If Jesus multiplied the food, you can multiply the food. If Jesus healed the incurable, you can pray for the incurable and see them healed. If he raised up the crippled, you can do it. How? Through the power and the boldness of the Holy Spirit within you. Now, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you don't want the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, that's fine. Don't pray. But if you do, pray with me. Ready? I'm going to pray. And you pray right after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I want this second experience, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Fill me now with the Holy Spirit, with boldness, and with power. I receive this gift in Jesus' name. I receive it now. Now, Lord, you're going to follow this up by me speaking in tongues.